It's great to be here. It is great to see you, and we are so happy to be here at Florence Boulevard. I've met several of you this morning who are visiting, and we're happy that you're here with us, and we hope that you will consider this as a church home alternative for you if you are looking for a church home. If you're here with your family, we invite you to come back anytime you want to come. Even if your parents don't want you, we'll take you. You come on, and we can worship together and be with us together. I want us to begin this morning just by saying thank you to the elders here for their efforts in this preacher search, and also for each and every one of you for your prayers. There was a wonderful prayer earlier, and I thank the brother so much for praying that good prayer for us. And it is a process when we think about choosing someone to fill the pulpit. Many years ago, before I started preaching, we had a preacher that died while he was our preacher, and it took about a year for us to find a preacher for that pulpit. I was on the selection committee for that, and that preacher is still there, and he's been there now about 25 years. And so I hope to be here a good long time. But now for today, I want us to talk about the life of Joseph. You see on the screen here behind me, it says, "But God meant it for good." And here's our purpose, to see beyond the setbacks and disappointments of life. You see, life is full of all kinds of obstacles, all kinds of things that cause us not to be what we should be because we've got to deal with all the problems. As you're going down the road, maybe there's a detour. We were going to my sister's yesterday to celebrate my mother's birthday, extended family gathering. And as we're leaving the house, we turn on the next road, and there's a wreck, so we have to make a detour. And as we get a little bit farther into town, well, here's another detour for us to take. But, you know, we made it, but we had to navigate those obstacles. So I want us to look at the life of Joseph today, because I know that in your life and in my life, there are many things that cause us to think, well, this isn't the way I planned it. I wanted something to be different. So let's look here at a couple things. Our road to life is full of potholes and detours and obstacles and things that come along. My wife and I have been married come next month. It'll be 32 years. And so it's been a wonderful, wonderful journey. It's not been perfect. We both had some setbacks personally, and we've had some other things that come up. But as we look back over 32 years, there's no way we could have envisioned the road that we were on, all the different problems that were there. But you know what happens when we face those problems, especially when we face them, when we know that we're not alone? We become stronger in the process. So when we look at this, I want us to look now at Joseph's life. What can Joseph's life teach us? Now, I know that all of us, when we were in grade school and preschool and we came to church, we learned about Joseph and his coat of many colors. We learned about Noah and the ark. We learned about Moses and the Ten Commandments and those stories. And as we start today, let's turn to Genesis chapter 37. And I want us to see how Joseph has had many obstacles, many misfortunes in his life. And what did he do to overcome these things? Well, first of all, he was a victim of envy. Let's look at Genesis 37, verses 3 through 5 to begin. Genesis 37, verses 3 through 5. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And also he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream and told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. Now when we think about our family scenarios, you know, I don't know if you've got siblings or not. I have two sisters. I was with them yesterday. They're wonderful, wonderful young ladies. But growing up, sometimes we had sibling fights. I don't know, moms, dads, did your kids ever have trouble in the car going someplace? Years ago, we took a trip down to Disney World. My dad was a preacher, and back in the mid-70s, there was an oil crisis. You couldn't get gasoline. And so he went and got this Ford Maverick, and it was a straight shift. And he had no air conditioning because he's going to do his part to save oil, okay? All right, so here we all go down to the Disney World, and the three kids of us are in the back. My two sisters, they got the window seats, and here I am, the oldest and the tallest, and I'm hunched up in the middle. And you know, in the middle, there's no place to put your feet, but there's that hump there, right? And so here we are for this 12-hour drive down to Disney World. Don't you know we loved each other the whole time? No! Mom, he's touching me. Mom, she's on my side. All this stuff back and forth. But our sibling rivalry or discomfort with each other never rose to the point of what Joseph's brothers did to him. Now, Joseph, being younger and being the father's favorite son, he had a lot of advantages going for him, but his brothers really did hate him. Let's look a little bit farther on now. In 18 through 24, we see that that envy turns to talk of murder. Now, when they, that is the brothers, saw him afar off, even before they came near to him, they conspired against him to kill him. Now, I never once dreamed about killing my sisters. Now, had eBay or Craigslist been around, I might have tried to sell them when they were younger. But I don't think I ever would have tried to kill them or conspire against them. It just wasn't in what we were looking to do. But they really hated him. Then they said to one another, look, the dreamer is coming. See, they knew he was special, and it made them hate him even more. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams then. But Reuben heard it and delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit. That pit was empty and there was no water in it. Then they sat down. Oh, well, that's as far as I wanted to go there. That's what they did. Now, they cast him into the pit, and that's pretty bad. That's pretty bad. I've been in a department store when I was younger, and I looked up. I was in the toy section at the basement of Penny's in Paducah, Kentucky. And that's where I went, was the toy section. And so I looked up and looked around after a while, and my mom and dad, they were nowhere to be found. I thought I'd been abandoned. I'm an orphan now. You know, I'm homeless. And they found me after a while, but I can't imagine being thrown into a pit by your brothers and being left there with nothing to help you with. Well, as it goes on, verses 25 through 28 now, it goes on. Now, as they sat down to a meal, then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing spices, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brothers listened. And then Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him up out of the pit, and they sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. So here he is. Joseph is a victim of envy. His brothers hate him. They despise him. They want him out of the way. And so they work against him. Have you ever had anybody in your life that worked against you in some way? Maybe it's somebody that was in school that didn't like it because you were the teacher's favorite, or maybe you made a better grade on a test, and they worked to kind of undermine your efforts to help make them look better. All of us have challenges in life. What do we do as Christians when we find these obstacles or potholes in life? What do we do as Christians maybe when we're on the job site and some of our coworkers try to make us look like we're the bad person? Or maybe our boss has it in for us and we just don't know how it's going to be, how we're going to work through these things. Well, I tell you what we ought to be doing as Christians. We ought to be looking to God, doing all that we can to be even more faithful to God. I want you to notice in the next passages as we're going through with Joseph, we're going to see a key phrase that the Lord was with Joseph. And because of this, he has great advantages. Let's go on to the next problem now. He was not only a victim of envy, but also a victim of lying. Let's look now at chapter 39, the first six verses. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard of an Egyptian, he bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph. Now, I've got a new Bible now. My old Bible started falling apart about the time I started coming down here. So I've got a new Bible, and this one's not marked up yet like my old one. I haven't had time to transfer all my notes. But I want you to know that as I go through preaching, I'm going to point out some words and phrases and passages, and I want you to feel free to be able to link these together just as we've been in this sermon and know these things. But here's a key phrase. The Lord was with Joseph. And he was a successful man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, There's that phrase again. And that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. And then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had, he put under his authority. So it was from time to time that he made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he had left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. So here we have Joseph's life. Now where did he start? He started out here as the father's favorite son, really riding high. But then his brothers hated him, and they conspired to kill him. And so he's going down into a valley in his life. Now he's sold. He's not killed, but he's sold. And because of that, he's now going to be a slave, a servant to someone else. So that's still down in the valley. But this servant now, Joseph has the Lord with him, and he begins to prosper this man. And so here he comes up again, and he is second in control in this house. Now, how does this come in with lying? Well, the boss's wife sees Joseph, and he is handsome in form and appearance. Let's go on with verse 7 and see this story. And it came to pass after these things that the master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept anything from me but you, because you are his wife." Now notice this next phrase. "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Joseph is not a free man. He is a servant, a slave of someone else. Someone has bought him, purchased him. He is due to perform whatever his boss says to do. But notice he says, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin not against my master here, but sin against God?" In Joseph's life, we find that Joseph's faithfulness to God is consistent. He maintains it. It doesn't matter if he's on the high highs or the low lows. Joseph is there to be consistent in his faithfulness to God. "How can I do this and sin against God?" And so it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. So this is a perpetual temptation right in front of him. She is very persistent. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Now here's a word of warning for all of us. Don't let yourself be caught in compromising positions. You don't even have to be guilty of doing anything. It's just the mere appearance of that or the accusation of that that can really cause damage. When I do counseling with couples or individuals, I always keep my door open, always someone there close by to know that there's nothing going on that should be going on. It's all above board. It's all open to scrutiny. We don't have these situations. But Joseph finds himself with no other witnesses in the house. The wife comes again to beg and plead, and this time she grabs him. He leaves his outer garment, and he flees. Now, here comes the line. In 13 through 20, we're not going to read all this, but here's what happens. Joseph now is brought up on charges. Potiphar's wife says, "Now this man came into our house, this man that my husband bought and brought in here, and he has made advances towards me." See, now that's not true. That's a lie. But because of her standing as the boss's wife, and because of his standing as a servant or a slave, who do you think they're going to believe? They believe the boss's wife. So as we pick up a little bit towards the end of this in verse 20, "So Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was left there in prison." So now Joseph has been a victim of envy. Others were working against him, conspiring against him, because they didn't like the success that he had. And now he's a victim of lying. He's done nothing wrong. He's always tried to be above board and do the best in every situation. But now he's in jail, and he's a victim of injustice. Injustice. Carl and I, are on our trips from time to time, we'll see justice and mercy played out all over the case. And forgive me if I've already used this illustration here a few weeks ago, but sometimes when we travel, we'll see someone that's really speeding fast. We were coming back from Gatlinburg a few weeks ago, and this vehicle sped back past us and was really going fast. And a little while later, we topped the hill, and there was a state trooper there in the median. And so this state trooper took out after we passed him. And, of course, my heart races a little bit because I think he's going to come after me. But he didn't. He kept going. So I experienced mercy. Okay, he went by me, and then later on, we looked at him, and he went way down the road, and he caught that car that was going 95 or 100 miles an hour, and he pulled him over. Now, that was justice, you see. They really deserved it. I didn't. I got mercy, but they really deserved it. How do you feel about injustice in the world? Maybe you hear the Supreme Court's decision on something. You say, that's not right. That's not according to law. That's not a just reading or rendering of that. Or maybe you have a situation at work where the boss passes you over for a promotion and gives an advantage to someone else. That's not just. Well, here's injustice being played out. This man is going to jail. Let's look at verses 21 through 23. But the Lord was with Joseph. There's our recurring phrase. If you go back through from chapter 37 on and you start to look at Joseph's life, you see this recurring over and over. The Lord is with this man. Now, before you think that, well, that's Joseph. He's a special man. I can never have the same type of relationship with God like that. Well, no, not in that same way. But you know, a couple times in the Bible, we read this phrase, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I believe very strongly in my heart that when God says that he's going to do something, he's going to do it. God says through the inspired writers over in the book of 1 Corinthians, he says there that there's no temptation that we face, but as such as is common to man. And God is faithful and will not allow anyone to be tempted above the level that they're able to be tempted with, but with each temptation will give us a way of escape. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. You start looking at this scenario and you see that God is always with us. God wants us to succeed. God wanted Joseph to succeed. It would have been so easy for him to say, you know, here I am, I'm a bought man, I'm a servant, a slave. If the boss's wife wants me to do this, who am I to argue because she's an extension of him? So who am I to argue with that? Besides, like she said, nobody else has to know. But he knew that God would know. He knew that it wasn't worth it because he would be sinning against God. Friends, let me tell you, when you face situations in your family and in your community and at work, where it's just not right, things aren't just, they're not according to what's right and wrong, don't give up. Don't betray the foundation of spiritualness that you have, but instead dig deeper to that foundation of your belief in God. Stand firm on it and be even more faithful to God. That's what Joseph did, and now we see that the Lord was with Joseph again. And he showed mercy. I'm still in verse 21. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keepers of the prison. And the keepers of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him. Here again, we've got that phrase. The Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Do you know when you see somebody that believes in God? When you go to the mall or you go out, you know, someplace to eat. Do you know when you find somebody who's a like-minded Christian who believes in God and who has committed their life into service as a Christian? What are some of the signs that you see? We've eaten out a lot over the past few weeks because of just the schedules are crazy. And I don't think I've ever once, in all those times that I've eaten, I don't think I've ever once looked around and saw another couple or individual bow their head in prayer. We always pray before we eat. But that's one sign you can see, right? That if somebody sees you praying, they might say, well, there is a God-fearing person. There's a person that is going to be a good person. They fear God. They're most likely a Christian. But how do people know that you are? How would they know that the Lord is with you? Here's one way that I think, and especially in our society today. If you're a good person, if you're a good person, we have twin sons, Jonathan and Joseph. We were with them yesterday. They're 24. They'll be down in a few weeks, but they didn't want to come just this weekend. And so Jonathan and Joseph are great guys. Joseph has a job. He works at Walmart. Been there about 2.5 years. Doing a good job there. But you know, the Walmart he went to, not everybody there was a good person who was a worker. And in the first year, I think there were maybe two people that were arrested for stealing and a couple others who were fired for doing things that were not right. And Joseph's been able to get some promotions and work up to a manager level, CSM. Now, Joseph's a great kid, but I tell you what the difference was for Joseph was that he was a good person. He was an honest person. He followed what the Bible says to do, and when people looked at Joseph, they knew not to try to convince him to do something wrong because they knew by his actions already, this is a man who's following something that's right. Makes us proud as parents. But it also set him apart from everyone else. When you go into your workplace, when you go into a restaurant, when you conduct yourself in the way that God wants you to conduct yourself, you're setting yourself apart. People are able to look at you and to say, that is a God-fearing person. The Lord is with that person. Let me tell you, when things get tough, when you see the potholes and obstacles in the way, you just make sure that you're even more what God wants you to be. Here he is. He gains favor. Joseph's in prison. Gains favor with the keeper, and all that he has in the prison is put under his control. So here we find Joseph, favored son, up at the high, down at the low, going to be killed. No, not killed, just sold. Here he goes to Potiphar's house, works his way up to second in control. That's a great position. But now he does what's right. He resists temptation and he gets punished for it. Victim of injustice, put in prison. But oh wait, the prisoners look at him. They see that something's different with Joseph and they begin to give everything over to Joseph because he's a credible person. He's a good person. So now he's at the high again. Victim of envy, victim of lying, a victim of injustice, and now a victim of ingratitude. We're not going to read all of this passage either, but in chapter 40 here, look at verses 14 and 15. A couple of prisoners had some dreams here, a butler and a baker. I'm a baker. It kind of pains me that the baker in the Bible doesn't fare so well, but, you know, that's all right. But remember me, he says here, when it is well with you, he's talking to the butler, and please show kindness to me and make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this place. What happens is he interprets the dreams of these two men. And because he does now, the butler's going to be returned to Pharaoh. So Joseph goes back to him and says, now look, now I've just done you a great favor in interpreting this dream. And when you get back to Pharaoh, would you please remember me? But it's even more emphatic than that. Look at the end of verse 14. Because he says there, get me out of this house. I can see him right now, you know, saying, you've got to do this. I've been here for a long time. Verse 15 says, for indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I've done nothing here that they should put me into this dungeon. So he knows that he's not done anything worthy of being there. He wants to be remembered, but the butler forgets all about him. I can't believe that the butler did that, but he did. Look at the end there. Go down to let's look at the beginning of chapter 41, because Pharaoh is restoring the butler, and the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. That's the last verse. Look at the first verse of chapter 41. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by his driver. Then suddenly, here's what happens. He's remembered by the butler after Pharaoh has this. But I wanted you to notice 2 full years. I know that over the past year you've been praying for a pulpit man to come to this job. I hope I'm the answer to that prayer, because we've been praying as well for a position in a great church like this for us to be in, and I think it's a wonderful match. But you know what? All those prayers, they weren't answered the first week. They weren't answered the first month. All of the prayers that you pray for in things in your life, they're not always going to be answered according to our timeline. Here's a wonderful, wonderful man. A man that is a servant of God. And for 2 full years, he continues to suffer this victim of injustice for something that he did not do. He stood up for what was right. Let's go on and see what's going on, because evil is soon going to turn to good. The butler finally remembers Joseph, and then he has risen to power again. Look at verses, chapter 41 and verse 37 to begin. And so the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh. He's given Pharaoh his interpretation of the dream in the eyes of all his servants. And the Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? Now, Pharaoh's going to exalt Joseph now. He's going to be the second in control of all of Egypt. The dream that he interpreted was about 7 years of good crops followed by 7 years of bad crops. So what Joseph was doing, he was putting controlling all of those so that he might be able to gather in the crops. So when the famine came, he would be in position to do what was right to feed people. So he was a victim there, but now the evil has turned to good. He's been a victim of envy and lying, injustice and ingratitude, but now things seem to be coming together. We're going to fast forward now into chapter 50, and as evil turns to good, we're going to find that his brothers have already come to Egypt because they've run out of food. Joseph takes care of them. There's a great reunion that's there. It's all wonderful and good. Great story for us to look at, but we don't have time for all of it today. And now in chapter 50, Jacob the father has already died. Now his brothers are coming back to Joseph, and they are fearful that Joseph is going to exact justice on them. You see, they have dealt with their brother very harshly, and they rightfully should expect that Joseph's going to do something to them. Let's look at verse 15. Then when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." That should be the fear and the concern for every one of us. If you do something wrong to someone, you should expect the punishment to come your way. You should anticipate it. You should fear it. That should be a motivation for you not to do bad things to others. So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, "Behold, your father died." When he died, he commanded saying, "Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespasses of your brothers in their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespasses of the servants of the God of your father." And Joseph wept as they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face. And they said, "Behold, we are your servants." Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God?" And this is the key now in verse 20. "But as for you, you meant evil against me." All of these things that you did all of these years, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people. I think this is a wonderful, wonderful story. God meant for good to come out of what had happened to Joseph. In our life today, can you look back on any milestone of your life when you were at the low, low point? Can you look back on your life and see a time that wasn't as pleasant for your family, but you were still faithful to God? And can you see good coming out after that event? I can in my life. And I'm sure that you can in your life at all. You see, life is not this consistent, pleasant, everything's the same all the time. We have our high highs. We have our low lows. And all points in between. For us, the challenge is to be faithful to God in all of these times. So let's look at what we have to conclude here. Every time Joseph rose in favor, something happened bad to him. It almost makes you want to think, well, maybe he shouldn't be so good. Pardon me. But he trusted God. And because Joseph trusted God, good things worked out for him in the future. Now, I'm not saying that you're always going to have a happy ending. You know, Job's life was full of all kinds of problems. In one afternoon, he had those four messengers come and talk to him. And at the end of the book of Job, we find that all those things have been restored back to him. I'm not saying things are going to be perfect. I'm saying this. Whatever obstacles you face in life, you keep trusting God. There's a plan for our life, and it includes being faithful to God. No matter what the circumstances are, the only real detail we need to remember is to be faithful to God. So can you trust God today? In our prayer that was offered earlier in this hour, the good brother said that there may be some in our audience today who aren't right in their relationship with God. And he prayed during that prayer that those people that aren't right with God might do something today to make things right. I want to give you some good news. You see, God, the God that created this world, he also created each of us in his own image. He gave each and every one of us an eternal spirit, something that's going to outlast this bag of bones and live on for all of eternity. And all of the things that we do in this life are attracted to that spirit, all the good things and all the bad things. I want to tell you the good news is that God can take the penalty for all the bad things and He can wash it away from our eternal spirit. If you have not yet decided to become a Christian, I want you to consider that today. To say to us in this audience, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm willing to follow Him. I'm willing to examine my life. I know that I've done bad things in my life, things that are wrong. I want to stop those things and replace them with things that God wants me to do. That's repentance. Confession, we've already heard. The belief in God that's there. And also the act of having the sins that we have accumulated be washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. I think it'd be marvelous to be able to see one of you today, two of you today, come forward and put on Christ in baptism. I hear that we had several that were baptized at camp a few weeks ago, and that's a marvelous thing. I'd love for that to happen today if you're in that situation. Also, if you're here today as a child of God, a Christian, I know that things aren't perfect in life. I know that there are times that we sometimes strain in our relationships with God and with others, and sometimes we're estranged from God. We're separated from Him. I don't want you to go home tonight and go to bed and sleep wondering what your condition is with God. Listen, Joseph was faithful to God all the way through because he knew that God was the ultimate answer. Whatever you're struggling with in your life today, don't do it without God. Let us help either privately with you in prayer or publicly. We'll surround you with love today and pray to God that you might be restored to that good relationship with Him. Whatever your need is today, won't you come now while we stand and while we sing? Have you been to-